Well, Father, we do thank you just for your word that speaks to us. And as we talk about how to speak back to you through the language of prayer, I pray that this will be a helpful message and a helpful series as we learn what it means to really commune with you, our Father. I pray that we will have a better understanding of what it means to communicate with you, that we will see prayer as a privilege and that you'll lead us to really delight in this sacred exercise. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are beginning a five-part series on prayer. It actually kind of began last week when I preached on prayer from the book of Luke. So we're taking a break from our exposition to talk about this important topic. It's kind of our summer session. And today's topic is, what is prayer? You're like, well, prayer is prayer. But that's circular reasoning there, right? And I did a little research on prayer and the prayer habits of Americans, and Pew Research did a little study and gave the following data about Americans in prayer. 55% of Americans claim they pray every single day. 23% say they pray weekly or monthly. And 76% agree with the statement that prayer is an important part of my daily life. Now, the most fascinating statistic in this study is that 17% of atheists and agnostics claim that they pray. So do atheists and agnostics pray? Yes, they do. So I did a little bit more of a deep dive into this, and I came across a Washington Post article where they interviewed a certain person named Siegfried Gold. And he is an atheist who claims that he prays on a regular basis. He actually lowers his head and puts his forehead on the ground, and he prays twice a day. And he started this practice when he joined a 12-step program to conquer his food addiction. Apparently, food addiction's a thing. I think I have it myself. I have withdrawals if I go a long time without it. But he needed something to conquer his food addiction, and he said this: I think prayer is important because it takes your mind away from the horrible aspects of everyday life. And he claims that he's spiritual, saying that spirituality really is just kind of shorthand for feeling a deeper connection to something greater than yourself. So here's the question. Does this man, Siegfried Gold, who is an atheist, does he pray? Well, kind of, right? He does speak words addressed to a deity of some form, and I guess it's prayer, but he doesn't believe that this deity that he's praying to actually exists. It's almost like he's having a conversation with an imaginary friend. And yet, he still finds value in it. And many people will say that prayer has therapeutic value. There is power in prayer. It will calm your nerves. It will give you focus. It will increase your lifespan. And so prayer is almost this technique. It's therapeutic. It's some sort of exercise that will help you in life. And so they'll say there's power in prayer, but the focus is on prayer. But biblically, the power of prayer is found in the object of prayer. Who you pray to is the most important decision you make in prayer. Now, one of the reasons why I want to talk about prayer over the summer is we are engaged in what I call impossible ministry. We want to see human hearts changed. We want to see human hearts changed through the gospel proclamation. We want to see human hearts changed through various private ministries of the word, like counseling and discipleship. And one thing that I have learned is that there's no secret sauce in changing people's hearts. I'm not sure if I can even change my own heart. The only person who can change hearts is God. And the good news is that when you ask God to do something, according to his will in Jesus' name. We're going to talk about that next week. He will do it. The fuel of ministry, to have power in ministry, you pray to an all-powerful God who can do whatever he wants, and he invites us to pray. Now, my goal is, I don't want to indict this church for your lack of prayer. Right? If you're already convicted right now, I mean, that's between you and the Lord. That's not the intent. The intent is to have this, to understand that prayer is a real privilege. And as you see what you do when you pray, that there will be this natural awe and wonder at this exercise of communicating with our Father, and there'll be a deeper desire to go to God. I mean, one thing that we say around here is we want people to have a high view of God, right? That God is God. He can do whatever he wants. And if you have a problem with that, that's your problem, not his problem, right? God is a powerful God, but he's a loving God. He has engaged with us, and he invites us to engage with him through prayer. And so when you come to this question, what is prayer? I mean, we have to think about what is it that we are called to do? Is it this exercise where we repeat one word over and over again? Is there something to be said where you have to pray this combination of words to accomplish this end result? Well, prayer, and this is the definition, okay? I'm going to say it twice for you note takers. Biblical prayer is a person-to-person communication begun by God, begun by the God revealed in Scripture, okay? Biblical prayer is a person-to-person communication begun by God, by the God revealed in Scripture. Now, when you understand this definition, and I'll explain what I mean as I keep on progressing, there's two necessary implications of this. One, you pray personally. This will make sense. I'll explain it. You pray personally, and then secondly, you pray conversationally. Okay, so prayer is interpersonal communication with the God of the Bible, and it's initiated by him. He is the audience of your prayer, and therefore you pray personally. You address God personally. Now, when we say personal, we're not talking about ownership. Like, I have my own personal chef. Or I have my own personal God. By personal, I mean that he is an actual person. He has thoughts, ideas. He's able to communicate. He's not some ethereal force. God is a person. Now, remember Siegfried Gold from our intro? He would pray to his version of God, and he describes his version of God as Ms. X, inspired by one of his personal heroes, Malcolm X. He would actually draw this 15-foot feminine icon and hang various portraits of her around the house. Now, he was an atheist, but he's open for input, and so he'd actually pray to his personal God, God, if you want me to actually believe you exist, I'll do it. I'm not married to my intellectual pride. You've given me so much. Just give me a little whisper. So he would pray to Ms. X. And in his words, God has maintained her stately silence. Now, why do you think that is? Because Ms. X doesn't exist. I mean, there's times when I'll see somebody from our church and I'll call out Fred at Walmart over and over again and they don't respond. Then I realize that that's not their name. Has that ever happened to you? I was like, what idiot is shouting Fred around here? Not me, you know. I'll go to a different aisle and try again. But yeah, it doesn't work. You got to address God, right? The God of the universe. And how does God invite us to address him? Most famous prayer in all the Bible. Matthew 6:9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And Father is not some sort of like personal abstraction. He's not this internal Freudian father figure that we need to relate to. He's not our highest ideals of masculinity. We call him our father because that's what he is. He is real. In fact, remember what was the major sin of Israel? It was idolatry. And so often in Scripture, there's an invitation to pray to the real God, the living God. Psalm 84:2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Like the God that's actually real. When Paul interacts with these idol worships at Lystra, they come out worshiping him. And he says in Acts 14:15, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. I mean, when you're praying to the non-living God, when you're praying to an idol, that God doesn't hear your prayers because he doesn't exist, and the true God of the Bible doesn't hear your prayers because you're calling him by the wrong name. You're not even addressing him. I mean, one of the most powerful examples of this, and incidentally, this is my favorite Bible story. I loved reading this to our kids and acting it out. 1 Kings 18. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's Elijah and the prophets of Baal, or Baal, if you want to be snooty. But King Ahab was leading the northern kingdoms into apostasy, and God sent his prophet Elijah to announce that there is divine punishment for what you've done, right? The heavens will be like stone for 3 years, right? There's a famine in the land, there's no rain, and Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a duel. And here's the deal. Winner gets to gloat, losers will be executed, right? What could go wrong? So it's Elijah against all the prophets of Baal, and they have two separate sacrifices. And this is the first attempt in 1 Kings 18:26. And they took the bowl that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us!" But there was no voice. And no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, this is where it gets really good, by the way, Elijah mocked them. And he gives a biblical example of trash talking. It is permissible. So Elijah is just standing there as they're like, you know, going crazy. And he says, "Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is musing," and this was my boy's favorite part, "or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered. No one paid attention. Now, why did those prayers fail? Because they weren't praying to the living God. They weren't praying to the true God. Right? For prayer to be effective, you have to address the right person. Otherwise, you're just speaking into the air. Prayer is personal. You're addressing a personal God, the living God, the true God. And this has some implications. Number one, someone actually listens to your prayers. You're not just speaking into the air. It's not some sort of exercise. Two, since he is a person, you have to be on speaking terms with him. You have to be on speaking terms with him. Jesus, because of his sacrifice for our sins, now serves as our perfect high priest, and he mediates our prayers. And in Hebrews 4:16, the author says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help of the time of need." Because of Jesus, we have access to the Father. And thirdly, knowing the person to whom we pray impacts how we pray. Right, if you know that you're actually praying to a person, it's not some sort of exercise, and you know that person is God the Father, the ruler of the universe, and we have access to approach him, it can help you focus. Now, I will confess, there are times when I pray for my week. And as I pray for my week and I work through the days of the week, I might think something like, "And I pray that the trash gets taken out on Tuesday. And is that recycling day? Or is it this?" And next thing you know, my time of interpersonal communication with God has become a planning session. And then I just say, "God, just bless it." Am I the only one who does that? Okay, well, sorry. But that's what we tend to do, right? But you're actually talking to the God of the universe, the High King, the Almighty, is listening to what you're saying. And when you understand that you're talking to a person, you maintain the conversation. So you pray personally. Secondly, you pray conversationally. You pray conversationally. It's a conversation. It's a back and forth. My favorite conversation partner is my wife. I love talking to her. I might know what she did the entire day, but I ask her what she did because I want to hear her so we can go back and forth and have a conversation. And for a conversation to take place, content has to be exchanged back and forth, right? Ideas have to be exchanged back and forth. And in that sense, when you pray to God, it's a verbal prayer. I mean, going back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:9, pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Notice communication. There's praise to God. There's request from God. There's thanksgiving to God. There's confession. There's all these different verbal ways of communicating. It's not just asking God for things. Right, you pray with words and sentences. You are exchanging ideas with God, giving content with God. Now, this might seem rather obvious. So God, we pray with words. So Dave, you're telling us we're praying with words. Why is that even controversial? Well, it's because there's some popular practices out there that practice wordless prayers. I'll give you two examples. One that I think is becoming increasingly popular is called contemplative prayer or centering prayer. You guys ever heard about that? Contemplative prayer or centering prayer. And the idea is that when you pray, you empty your mind and then you allow God to fill it. And it's actually based off of ancient Near Eastern practice where many of the Eastern religions back during the church fathers, would practice a ritual where they would try to empty themselves and be filled with the divine mind. And many monks and the mystics began to take this notion of meditation, being in trance, and apply it to prayer, and they came up with centering prayer or contemplative prayer. And there's actually a process you can follow. Now, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just saying this is what is practiced. First step is you find a quiet place. You need to plan on 10 to 30 minutes for practice. You need to sit in a comfortable position so you don't fall asleep. You choose your sacred word. When comfortable, you close your eyes. And then you start with your sacred word. You say, "Jesus," or "Peace, be still." And you say that word over and over and over. It's the only word you say. And when thoughts come to your mind, you gently think of the sacred word so that you can be empty and let the thoughts just go by. And then when you're done, you sit in stillness for a while, and then you gradually come out of it. That is contemplative centering prayer. And the idea is you want to enter a state where you are in union with God. And that is done by basically emptying the mind and being filled with a trance-like state. Another wordless word or wordless kind of prayer is a private prayer language. You might have heard about this. It's the idea that you allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, and the Holy Spirit speaking through you as you are uttering these words, unintelligible words that you do not understand, the Holy Spirit is having a conversation with God the Father. And advocates of this will say this is actually an act of surrender, where you surrender the use of your mind and allow your mind to be taken over by God and the Holy Spirit so you can be part of this euphoric experience. One practitioner who practices for over 50 years says, the best way I can describe prayer in the Spirit is a volitional connecting of my spirit and my tongue that bypasses my mind. Do you hear that? It's not personal prayer. It's basically you are a witness to an alleged conversation between the Holy Spirit and God. So how do you push back on this? Well, the passage that they use to support it, one of them is 1 Corinthians 14:2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, in the context, the Corinthians had fallen in love with the gift of speaking in tongues. They were doing it in an unruly manner. And Paul is actually correcting them with a statement. If you are speaking in a tongue, you need to have a translator. Otherwise, according to this passage, you're just speaking mysteries in the Spirit. Now, mysteries doesn't mean a phrase that nobody can understand. A mystery, when you look at Paul, is a new covenant reality that has just been revealed to new covenant people. The old people of the old covenant did not have access to the information. The point of mysteries is to be revealed, and if you reveal a mystery, if you utter a mystery, it shouldn't be concealed from anybody else. Also, when you look at the purpose of spiritual gifts exist for the common good. If somebody has a gift of mercy, the purpose of the gift of mercy is not so that I can have mercy on myself. The purpose of teaching is not so that I could teach myself. The purpose of the gift of tongues is to bless the wider body. So Paul is not commending a personal prayer language with this passage. If anything, he's indicting people for speaking in untranslated tongues. So they might go to another passage in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so the idea is, when I am with the Lord, I start groaning, and that groaning is a Holy Spirit speaking through me to God. But that's not what the passage is teaching, because who's doing the speaking? It's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is able, who knows your mind and knows the mind of God, is able to perfectly communicate the undiscernible desires of your heart, so to speak, to the God of the universe. You always have someone praying for you. So it doesn't mean that you're groaning, but that the Holy Spirit's interceding for you. And who does he intercede for? Just the people who have a private prayer language? Well, verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit intercedes for all saints. I mean, isn't that a great truth? You might have a terrible prayer life, and thank God we're not saved by our prayer life, but we have the Holy Spirit who is always interceding for us. It's not just for a select group of Christians who figured out a private prayer language. So all this to say, prayer is person-to-person communication with the God of the Bible. And if you were to take some of these techniques, like centering prayer, and apply them to a relationship, I mean, what kind of communication could you expect? Sorry. I mean, let's say I decided I wanted to try a new conversation technique with my favorite conversation partner. I read about centering prayer, and I tell Becky, we're going to practice this for a couple's communication. I'll go first. I empty my mind. I look at Becky, and I use my word, beautiful. And then I say, now it's your turn. And she enters her mind, and she looks at me, and she uses her word, stud. Now, as pleasant as that would be, that is not real communication. You know, I always try to say, Becky, I'm much more than that. You know that. I've got a personality. I'm funny. I mean, you know. So why would God want us to communicate the same way? Prayer is person-to-person communication where you speak to the biblical God. And get this, it's in response to a conversation that he has began with us. And it's not through him speaking through some still small voice. Do you know how God speaks to us? Well, he speaks to the whole world, according to Romans 1, 19 through 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, so the things that have been through the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Right? We all know that God exists. Unbelievers know that, right? It is just obvious by looking at the power on display through creation. Right? You look at this wonderful pulpit. It didn't just make itself, right? This Bible didn't just make itself. The human body didn't just make itself. DNA didn't just make itself. A powerful creator made that. And that's why I think many people will cry out to God because they instinctively know that there is a creator. Now, they do suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They do distort their vision of God through their own sin. But they know that God is out there. And that's why I think there is this impulse to pray. But again, they call him by the wrong name, right? So we have something better. We can hear from God, like we can look at creation and see his power and his beauty, right? That's him speaking to us. He also speaks to us through his word. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose. And shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Right? God's word is powerful. When he speaks a prophecy, he's going to make it happen. Right? I can tell somebody to turn on the light. And if people decide to, okay, we'll do it this one time. And they turn on the light. They connect the circuit that brings in electricity that are from external power lines that basically light the LED bulbs. And we have light, right? God could speak light. And there's just light. His word is powerful. He created the world with a word. Then you look at Jesus, who is the expressed word of God. The opening of John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. Jesus perfectly expresses divine personality. Right? If you want to get to know someone and get to know their heart, you hear them speak in their own words. Well, Jesus is the word. He perfectly expresses God the Father. He initiated that with the people who lived during his time and all those who call upon his name. The word became flesh. But then God transported him into heaven. And we have another word left to us, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God, through the Holy Spirit, has perfectly communicated his word to us through scripture. Right? We have it. This is the sword of the Spirit. And not only has he communicated his word through scripture, he has given us the special ability to understand it. In 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 16, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? When you read God's word, which was penned by the Holy Spirit inside of you helps you to understand, to decipher, to even discern the significance of the word that is spoken. I mean, wouldn't it be great if, let's say, you love Shakespeare, and through, like, I don't know, time travel, he was able to be present and help you make sense of some difficult lines? This is not to say that we don't need teachers. God, through the Holy Spirit, does provide teachers of the word, right? But that, even that is the Holy Spirit helping us to understand God's revelation. God wants to be understood. The reason why he communicates with us is because he wants to begin a conversation. And see, many people are dissatisfied with that. Oh, great, God speaks through the word. It seems rather impersonal. In fact, someone who practices a private prayer language or centering prayer says this: biblical praying to God is something like emailing a relative you've never met, who lives in a place you've never been. In return correspondence, to embellish the analogy, your relative never sends a picture of himself, never sends a picture of his house or land, and always writes a generic letter addressed to my much-loved relatives, like the ones we receive every Christmas. His emails never come only to you and are therefore never addressed only to you. He never calls, and you can't call him. He has no phone. Right? In their minds, biblical praying is just stale. They want something deeper, more than what the Word of God has given. But you know, the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God come alive. Let's say I'm having a bad day, right? The Chiefs lost. I didn't get enough sleep. I have a tickle in my throat, and I'm just grumpy. And then I read Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And it's like, ouch, I needed that. Have you ever been to church and you felt like the Sunday school lesson was specifically designed for you? And then after the Sunday school lesson, you hear a sermon and you think, I needed to hear that. Do you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit telling you, you need to hear that. You need to hear this. Right? This is a person-to-person conversation began by God. God speaks to you, and you speak back to him. And this is where the Bible is so important. As we are familiar with God speaking to us, we know how to communicate back to him. In fact, one author on the subject of prayer notes how the process of learning to speak happens in the life of a child. He says it does not happen, speaking for a child does not happen because of their drive and initiative. It's really a response. He says this: language is spoken into us. We learn language as we are spoken to. We are plunged at birth into a sea of language. Then slowly, syllable by syllable, we acquire the capacity to answer mama, papa, bottle, blanket, yes, no. No one of these words was the first word. All speech is answering speech. We are all spoken to before we spoke. And he points out that a child's ability to speak is often shaped by how much conversation and how much the mother and the father speak to this child. And the extent of their vocabulary and the frequency of this communication develops their ability to speak back. All this to say, if you want to have a great prayer life, you learn the language of God. You allow God to speak to you over and over and over again through his word. It's not something where you basically unplug the mind, right? And that is something that you have to keep in mind, that when we pray and we engage the mind, right? Paul does not teach us to pray mindlessly. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also, right? I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. The great commandment, Matthew 22:37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, right? Now, this doesn't mean that you must pray like Spock with your mind only, okay? There is emotion, there is affection, there is wonder, there is majesty. Sometimes you might just sit in silence because you're just awed by the God that you're praying to. Right? I'm not discounting any of that, but what I am discounting is that any form of prayer that tells you you must take your mind away is not biblical prayer. Yes, there's emotion. Yes, there's affection. Yes, there's all these other things. But it's done through the majesty of God communicated by him through his word. You see, and as you read the word, the Holy Spirit begins to make things real to you. For instance, you read Isaiah 64:6, and we have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Right? You read that, and you think, that's me, Lord. Will you forgive me? You read Psalm 150, verse 3, praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. And so maybe you praise him with song. See, you're responding to the word. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father through him. Lord, I'm just going to start right now. I'm going to just thank you for so many things that you have given me. Right, there is a dynamic exercise of communication where you're going back and forth with God. You read him. He's talking to you. You talk back. Does that make sense? And to have that kind of prayer life, you need to be on the right terms with him. You see, when you were born with a sinful disposition that showed itself over time. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Agreed? Everybody sins. It's instinctive to us. And because of our sin, God's wrath towards our sin and wrath towards us is a major problem. All of us deserve eternal death. Hell, God's wrath. That God did not create us to condemn us, but according to Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Christ satisfied divine wrath for those who would believe in him. So when you come to Jesus, say, I'm a guilty sinner, I need forgiveness. You turn from your sin and you follow him, the risen Lord. Wonderful privileges take place, right? You're immediately justified. You're declared innocent. You're right before the Lord. And then Jesus has another ministry for you. See, he's alive and he's in heaven. He's waiting to come back, but he's actually doing something for you right now in Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You can go to Jesus. Jesus takes you to God. You don't need a priest. You have a perfect high priest in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, you pray, he hears. The Holy Spirit who's inside of you gives you assurance of this reality. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I'm not sure if you've ever seen the movie Lincoln. It came out years ago, but there's some interesting scenes, a real interesting scene where Tad Lincoln, who's his youngest son, basically has his run of the White House. And he would frequently barge into cabinet meetings. And while everybody else was upset at Tad, the president said, no, he stays, right? He's my son. I've heard it said that the only person alive who can make a king get them a drink of water at 3 a.m. in the morning is his daughter, right? You have access to your Father through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ ensures us, right, that we can go to God in prayer. And the Holy Spirit assures us that it is the right thing to do. You always have access. He's always listening. He started a conversation with you, right? So what is prayer? Prayer is just talking back to the God who's talked to you. It's sharing your concerns, sharing your burdens, sharing your supplications, is asking for his kingdom to come. It's giving him praise, it's giving him adoration, and it's all done in a person-to-person relationship with real substantial communication, right? It's a privilege. There's many privileges that we have as Christians. Many of them we are going to enjoy in the future, right? Like seeing Jesus face-to-face, being in heaven, that's going to be awesome. But right now, you've got the privilege of prayer. God wants to hear from you. He made the way so that you can talk to him. And now he's in heaven waiting for you to continue the conversation that he's begun long ago. So let's pray right now, right? Well, Father, we come before you acknowledging the great privilege that we have to pray. And as we just look at the nature of prayer, I pray that we will just be moved to continue the conversation you began with us. Lord, that all of us will experience the wonderful relationship of you speaking to us through your word and us speaking back with great, glorious thoughts by the revelation you've communicated to us. Father, I pray for anybody here who might be on the outside looking in, who thinks, I want to have that kind of relationship with you. I want the Lord of the universe to hear my prayers. I pray that they will think more deeply about what Jesus did to make that possible, that they will see how their sin has set them apart from you and how Jesus, through his death, can make them right, and that they will trust in you, and that you will just introduce them to the privilege of prayer as they cry out for forgiveness. I pray that as a church, that we will just acknowledge that the real power of this ministry, the power of transformation, lies in you, and that we will seek it from you and ask you for it, and that you will bless these ministries. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.